Exodus 33 verse 13, and indeed 14 as well. I know you by name. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. These chapters of Exodus 32 to 34 are of great importance. It was way back in chapter 24 that a covenant was established between the people and God. An altar was built at the foot of the mountain. It was sprinkled with blood to seal the covenant. The covenant is read, and the people respond. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then goes up the mountain. He is surrounded by a cloud and disappears from the sight of the people for a long, long time. So long is Moses gone that the people get restless. And they say, as for this fellow Moses, we don't know what has happened to him. So they begin to be involved themselves in the ultimate sin. They make an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Personally, I don't believe that this calf was to replace God, but rather to replace Moses, because Moses had been leading them through the wilderness, and they needed a replacement, something or somebody, to replace him. And he's gone. And when this idol, this calf, is finished, Aaron declares that the next day will be a festival, a party. And the people get up early and sacrificed burnt offerings, and then sat down to eat and drink. And Exodus puts it, and to indulge in revelry. This scene is beautifully expressed in a painting by the French painter Nicolas Poussin. It's in room 19 in the National Gallery. There is a huge golden calf shining in the setting sun. Goodness knows how many rings and gold objects would have been required to be melted down in order to make such a monumental calf. And the people are dancing round the calf. And Aaron is encouraging everyone to take part, beckoning to those who are sitting on the ground to join in the dance. But just a few of them have already spotted Moses at last coming down from the mountain and are beginning to look in horror at what they have done. Moses is high up on the left-hand side of the painting, high up on the mountain still, looking down on the scene of awfulness and sin. He raises the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments inscribed on them above his head, and is about to smash them on the rocks. All the powers of leadership on Moses' part are now called upon to bring the people into some kind of order. But he also has another problem. He has to pacify God, who has now determined to punish, indeed, to blot out the people who have been involved in the building of this golden calf. The status of the chosen people of God is at stake. It is as if the whole future of the people of Israel hangs in the balance. And then comes an exchange between God and Moses. Difficult to follow because God and Moses are both being extremely polite to each other. But in the end, the intercession pays off. Moses manages to change God's mind. The severest punishment imaginable is turned aside. God has allowed himself to be persuaded. God could have shut the door, indeed could have slammed it shut. And Moses' appeal, not to any merit on the part of himself or of the people, because there is none, he appeals rather to the promise that God himself has made to be merciful, compassionate, and gracious. God has said, I know you by name. And he goes on to set the seal of forgiveness on the people, despite, as far as I can make out, of any hard repentance on the part of the people. And he goes on, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Here is something of enormous power. I know you by name. Names in the Bible are full of meaning. And your name and mine are full of meaning. I know you by name. The great Creator God knows each one of us by name. He knows us through and through. He knows our essence, our nature, our status, our personality. And in spite of the low esteem in which we sometimes hold ourselves, he is offering each one of us his mercy, his compassion, his graciousness. We come to him in penitence, sorrow, for our failure, our sin, our fickleness. And still, he is waiting to receive us. Like the father in the parable of the son who was lost and is found again. As he welcomes us, he says to us, I know you by name. We become aware of how precious we are in his sight. I reminded the congregation where I was preaching on Good Friday, as I was leading a meditation on the words of Jesus from the cross, I thirst. But that thirst was not just physical, it was spiritual. It was a thirst and a longing for you and for me, that we should be forgiven, that we should be healed, that we should be whole, that we should come to him in freedom and in love in response. But above all, he tells us, I know you by name. I know you by name. The very essence, the deep, profound matter that is you or me. I know you by name. I know you by name. The Spirit of Truth lead you into all truth. Give you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and strengthen you to proclaim the word and works of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you always.